you're hurting. Two things. What is a deep, deep hurt that you feel, either fear or something that has happened to you or loved ones that you've lost? I mean, many of us have lost people that we love. And that can stick around for a long time. What is a hurt, and how do you try to avoid that? What are you doing to escape it? Okay? So keep those things in mind. Where are your hurts, and why are you not lamenting them? And before we read this, I think I'd just like to take a few minutes and let's pray. Lord God Almighty, you are the King of creation. And you made us, and you made a good world with good people. And yet, Lord, for some reason, things are just not right. We suffer here. We have cancer among us. This should not happen. We fear that cancer will take people that we love. And we suffer because we are depressed so often, and we struggle with anxiety because we fear that dangerous things will happen to us. Sometimes we don't even like to go out alone at night because we don't know what might happen. We've struggled because many of us have suffered abuse and neglect. And we've found it difficult sometimes to believe that people can love us because our hearts have been so wounded. Won't you deliver us, Lord? Work a miracle and make things the way they were supposed to be. Make things better. This is not right. This is not the way you made the world to be. The things that we suffer from. I just heard of a little girl, a two-year-old girl named Eva, who may have cancer. That's not right. That shouldn't happen. And Lord, we pray for her. We pray for Terry. We pray for all of us who suffer injustice and misery and heartache and the loss of loved ones around us. It's just not the way it should be, Lord. Won't you help us to recognize our need and then deliver us? And it's in your name, Jesus. Amen. At the end of Jeremiah's lament, he sort of turns. He's talked about all of the heartache and pain of Jerusalem. Jerusalem has fallen. The government has fallen. The old men, the elders, the young men, the soldiers, the women, and the girls and the boys are all suffering, and this is not the way it should be. He says it over and over and over again in every way. We have no food, we have no crops, we have no security. He's gone on and on and on about all the things that are not right with Jerusalem. And then in verse 19, he switches gears. And he says, "You, O Lord, reign forever. Your throne endures to all generations. Why do you forget us forever? Why do you forsake us for so many days? Restore us to yourself, O Lord, that we may be restored. Renew our days as of old, unless you have utterly rejected us and you remain exceedingly angry with us." There's a few things that kind of come out here that I think will help us in lament. It's just kind of going through. The first thing he says is, "You, O Lord, reign forever." Now, there's a lot in that one little verse, so I'm gonna try to make it short and brief. The first thing is it's as if Jeremiah is putting on new lenses, new glasses. And he's sort of switching gears. All of this is happening to us right now, he says. But you reign forever. They call that an eternal perspective. The idea that you can see beyond the immediate into the eternal. James said something very similar. I believe it's James 4:14. I wrote it down. He says that our lives are like a mist, here today, gone tomorrow. I stole this from Paul's closet. See that? It's a mist. And it's gone. Try that again. There we go. Oh, and gone. What Jeremiah is getting at, you, O Lord, reign forever. He's saying that God is on his throne. God is on his throne. God is still on his throne. And that mist, those little droplets of water floating through the air, that's how quick, in the big span of the universe, in the big span of eternity, that is how short our lives are. And not to say that that's not significant. It's hugely significant. Because that's all we have. Now, it does kind of beg the question, what am I most passionate about? What am I most interested in? Where do I invest most of my heart and my time and my energy? Do I invest it from now to now? Or do I invest it from now until forever? And in the mix of that mist, that I better stop before I get the floor soaking wet, in the middle of it, there is a lot of heartache and loss and suffering, and there's also a lot of beauty, a lot of love, a lot of childbirth and marriage and celebration, and it's all a part of that together, and it's all to be felt and experienced. But when we hurt and when we suffer, we should know that in the greater span of the universe, God was on his throne, he is on his throne, and he will still be on his throne. That's the first thing that I think we see, is we begin to get this eternal perspective from you, O Lord, reign forever. Another thing that is important to note is God never changes. God is God no matter what. I think Psalm 102. I really should have marked it. I thought about marking it, but yeah, find it. Psalm 102, verse 25. Of old you laid... Oh, by the way, Psalm 102 is a lament, ironically. And there are things in there that David says about wishing he were dead. And God hiding his face from him and all these things. And it ends with verse 25. Of old, you laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will remain. They will all wear out like a garment. You will change them like a robe, and they will pass away. But you are the same, and your years have no end. In the midst of the lament, in the midst of the sorrow, in the midst of the mist, we know that God is never going to change. He, the same God that rescued the Israelites from Egypt, the same God, even before that, that created Adam and Eve, that promised to renew things right then in that moment, the God that called Abraham or Noah and built a nation around King David and brought Jesus out of that. That God is still the same God he always was. And if you look back and if you know that that's true and that he has been carrying this universe along all these years, can we trust him even when life hurts? And one other thing I think that comes out of this, you, O Lord, reign forever, is that we don't. You know, how often do we, when things are broken or messed up around us, how often do we think we have to go and fix it? You know? I've got to make that better. I got to put on my hero hat and my cape, and I'm going to run and fix this or that problem. I'm the only one who can. I have to be responsible. You are not God. You are not on the throne. Now, you know, around us, when we see heartache around us, should we go to Freedom Fellowship and try to help bring healing and restoration to something there that's broken? Of course, yes, absolutely. Should we go to work every day and hope and pray and strive to make the world a better place around us? Absolutely. We are called to do those things, and we should do those things. Should we go as if it's up to us? There's a difference there. We do what we can do, and we go home and put our head on the pillow and know that we did whatever we could. But ultimately, the King of creation is the one who is in charge of making it better, who's in charge of bringing healing. We don't need to go bearing that responsibility on ourselves, because we can't do it, number one, and number two, we'll fail. We need to trust that God, the King, will make it better. There's another thing. Now, as you get through here, and Jeremiah begins to sort of say this in verse 20, why do you forget us forever? Why do you forsake us for so many days? I just want to point out, this is not the only place either that he says this in Jeremiah, and this will ring very familiar for many of us, at least the second half. In Jeremiah verse 29, chapter 29, verse 10, you don't have to write all this stuff down if you want to. Verse 10 says, "For thus says the Lord, for 70 years are completed for Babylon. I will visit you, and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place." This is Jeremiah, the same guy who wrote Lamentations, okay? Writing as Jerusalem is collapsing. And he is getting this word from God. Thus says the Lord, it says, after 70 years, I am going to come back and I'll fulfill my promise. I will bring you back to this place, Jerusalem. 70 years. See, the foreign army is tearing down the wall right now. And God says to Jeremiah, you're going to be gone for 70 years and then I'm going to fix you. And verse 11 follows, which this is what may be familiar. "For I know the plans I have for you. Plans to prosper and not to harm you, to give you a future and a hope." That's the context of that beloved verse, great verse. I love that verse too. The context is God speaking to his people in the moment of destruction and desperation and heartache and misery. I have a future for you. A prosperous, a hopeful future. And do you know what? You and I are that future. God's plan for his people is continuing to be fulfilled, but it's being fulfilled right here in the church. He never stops moving toward the same goal. So when Jeremiah says later, after the city has been destroyed, "Will you leave us forever?" He knows he won't. He feels it. He's hurting. One of my heroes, he's long dead. He said, "Faith does not strip us of all cares and anxieties." It's very easy to think, oh, well, if I have strong enough faith, I won't be nervous or worried or confused or scared or sad. It doesn't. It doesn't strip us of those things. But if we do believe that at the end of the cares and anxieties and fears, there's a future and a hope that God has always been fulfilling for his people. Jeremiah feels it when he says, "Will you leave us forever?" Have you felt that? Who here hasn't felt that way? Most of us have hit a moment in our lives, if we haven't, we will, when we've gone, "God, are you even there?" We do that. I mean, we're a mess. We've done that. I've done it. But throughout the countless ages, God has always kept his word to come back to his people, to restore them, to give them a hope and a future. And so even when Jeremiah says it, he feels it, he hurts for it, he knows better. Because he had already written down the words of God that in 70 years he were going to be restored. He knew it, he just didn't feel it at the moment. And that's okay. That's okay. As long as we know it. And there's another thing that he says, restore us to yourself that we may be restored. And I got to thinking about that. And, you know, a lot of times Hebrews in their poetry, they'll repeat lines sort of backwards. They'll say things differently. And so you'll see this sort of, you know, repetition a lot in the Old Testament. But this was not, this isn't quite what that is. How do we get restored? It says right here, restore us. So often we think that we have to jump through a hoop to find restoration, that we need to confess maybe to someone we love or just to God, we need to confess that we've done something we shouldn't have done. Or we need to go to a 12-step program. Those can be good. Not saying they're not. But or we have to do this thing and this thing and this thing and follow this pattern in order to be restored. And there's 1,000 different patterns that we might follow to restoration. All of them, I'm sure, are helpful and beneficial. But unless the Lord restores us, we won't be. I know people who've been through those patterns over and over and over again and never found restoration until the moment God did something in their heart. And it's like their whole world changed. I've seen it happen. And it's not just you and I. It's our whole world. The story of Christmas, you know, that we're moving into very, very soon, where we, a lot of times we think, you know, what gets in our heads, you know, is shopping, traffic, malls, lines. Waited in line like 20 minutes the other day for a Starbucks coffee. Yeah, and I thought to myself, it's almost Christmas, because that's what happens, right? Everybody wants Starbucks Christmas. That's what Christmas is about in our experience. I mean, we all know better, but that's what our lives look like. The story of Christmas is a story of the creator of the universe taking on humanity, full humanity, in order to redeem it. You see, there's this, bear with me for a minute, I'm going to give you some theological stuff, but I'm going to hopefully boil it down. I paid a lot of money to know this, or I am paying a lot of money to know this. But when Adam ate the fruit, he sinned, and everybody that would come from Adam was subject to that curse. And what's the punishment? Death, right? That's what we get, death. Well, in order to be restored, in order to have a fully human life that they were made for, they were made good, in order to have that, a human had to live a perfect life and die a death for that whole group. So what happened when Jesus came, when God, when the creator of the universe entered into flesh and never sinned, he wasn't subject. He wasn't a child of Adam. He was a child of God. He was a son of God. And because of that, he was able to live a perfect life without sinning and then to die for the punishment of the people over there. And so then all someone needed to do was move from their identity being, I'm a child of Adam, to this side and say, I'm a child of Christ. I'm in Christ now. Could we ever have done that? Absolutely not. We couldn't have. Unless he restores us, we can't be restored. you may have seen this if you're on Facebook. But the other day, I asked her if I could tell this anyway. But the other day, Wednesday, it was like right before Wednesday night service here, Lyra called me, and she had fallen down the stairs. And she was on about the third or fourth step up from the first floor there. And she was holding Bryn in her arm right here, and the banister, the handrail, was over here. And you know, socks, hardwood, bad thing. And just both feet went up in the air, and she just landed right on her back. And she's got bruises to prove it. And poor thing, I know she hurts. She's feeling a little better now. But you know what she did? She had Bryn right here, and she just sailed. She didn't even think, not even for a second. I mean, that's not a thing that a mom has to even process, is it? She doesn't have to think, I need to protect my baby. No, she just does it. She could have dropped Bryn and put her hand on that rail and caught herself. That would be an instinct, right? But her instinct was to just hold on to her and land on her back. Bryn wasn't hurt at all. That's the instinct of the creator of the universe, is to take the fall in order to save and rescue us. That's what Christmas is about. Is whatever hurt, whatever pain we might feel, know that that is the direction that God chose to go, was to sacrifice himself on our behalf. And then finally here, unless you have utterly rejected us and you remain exceedingly angry with us. This again is Jeremiah going back to, God, are you even there? But he knows. He knows that he is. See, in the brief mist that is our life, we're going to suffer. We're going to experience good and evil. And yet, God is restoring us. And if we believe that, if we are really truly holding on to that, it gives us hope as we move forward on the path that God is on of redeeming everything to himself. And so, in closing, what I'd like us to do is to together recite the Apostles' Creed, and sometimes, you know, I've often heard people say, Christian, what do you believe, is sort of this back and forth prior to this. I'd like us to stand, and let me ask you, hurting Christian, suffering Christian, Christian longing for redemption, what do you believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ. His only Son. Pray. God, you are our restorer and our redeemer. Help us to trust in that. Help us to hold on to that, even when life hurts, even when things aren't the way they should be, even in our darkest moments. Help us to hold on to the knowledge and the trust and the belief that you, Jesus, restored us, and you will fully restore us one day. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.